wanted to preach Christmas, and actually never really got a chance to, as I got looking, never really got a chance to preach Christmas. I've got a Bible here somewhere. There it is. But they've got everything decorated. It's got me kind of discombobulated. I like the decorations. It's just some of the stuff got moved. And you know, I'm a man. If you don't have it right, we've always had it. You know how men are, men. Do we know that? We can go in a room. We can go in a room full of bolts and nuts and know exactly where the half-inch nut's at. Amen? Because we know where we put it. Amen. So I'll tell you a little story that I heard. Before Christmas, a teacher asked young Malcolm, "What do you do at Christmas time?" Malcolm addressed the class and said, "Well, Miss Jones, my 12 brothers and sisters and I go to the midnight mass, and we sing hymns. Then we go come home very late, and we put mince pies at the back door and hang up our stockings. Then all excited, we go to bed and wait for Santa Claus to come with all of our toys." "Very nice," Malcolm said. "Now, Jimmy," there's no little Johnny in this one. "Now, Jimmy, what do you do at Christmas?" He said, "Well, Mrs. Jones, my sister and I go to church with Mom and Dad, and we sing Christmas carols, and we get home ever so late. We put cookies and milk by the chimney. We hang up our stockings. We hardly sleep waiting for Santa Claus to bring us our presents." Realizing that there were Jewish boys in the class and not wanting to leave them out in the discussion, she said, "Now, Isaac, what do you do at Christmas?" Isaac said, "Well, Mrs. Jones, it's the same thing every year. Dad comes home from the office. We all pile into the Rolls Royce, drive to Dad's toy factory. We all get inside, we look at the empty shelves, and begin to sing, 'What a friend we have in Jesus.'" It'll get you in a minute. Then we all get on Dad's jet and fly to the Bahamas. Amen. But I realize people are going through something. I don't know of a family that has not been touched in one way or the other with things that's been going on in their family, in this world. Anyway, you can look. But I was sitting there and watched, and I see. And by the way, if anybody thinks that our president done a bad thing about Jerusalem being the city or being the capital of Israel, every president before him said they were going to do it and didn't. Obama said it. Bush said it. All of them said it. So I heard somebody the other day said, "Our crazy president, look what he's doing now. Stirring trouble." No, he's just doing what everybody else already done. And the thing is, they were all talk. He did it. Okay? So I applaud him for that. Because I get tired of all the talk. Amen? There's a whole lot of talk going on, especially when there's a political thing going on. There's so much talk going on, but very little heavy-duty stuff being done. All right, get your Bibles out. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This is a Christmas gift, although it might not seem like one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Somebody give me some lights right up in here. It's kind of dead right here. All right. That'll work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Stand for the reading of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Matter of fact, I have a feeling this is going to end. You can cut those off, brother. That'll be fine. But I got a feeling some people will get some answers to some most needed questions. All right? This is what the Lord showed me many years ago. I was going through a struggle. And the struggle I was going through, I felt like should not have even been a struggle and that I should not have been even going through it. But I still saw that I was going through it. And right to start with, because I was so young in the Lord, it actually made me want to just quit serving God. I just want to quit serving God. God, if this is the way you are to your children, I want nothing to do with it. I said, I've been doing so good, been growing in you. I've been doing everything I can. I've been putting you first. I put you first in my finances. I put you first in my family. I put you first on my job. I put you first everywhere. And I said, and now I'm getting treated like this. Lord, if this is the way you treat your people, you can have it. I did that. I honestly did that. And the Lord gave me the scripture. And I come back out of the woods. I've been in the woods praying. I've been in the woods. And I'll tell you about this little story after we read this. But I'll tell you about when I come back out of the woods and went to pray and told God he could have it. It was his. I didn't want anything else to do with it. I'm not serving a God like this. And I give my all to, and then I get treated like this. Forget it. And I quit, and I walked out of the woods and went and checked the mail. And I'll tell you what happened when I checked the mail. First, we're going to read this scripture. Let's see if we can get everything rolling here, too. Let's see. Praise God. Come on up here, buddy. You can do it. I know you can. There you go. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So this is a Christmas message. It's a Christmas gift. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. In other words, because I'm doing so good in God, really good in God, so much to the point that I may even think that I might be doing a little bit of this myself. There was given me a gift, given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. This I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And that's weaknesses. And it's not just sick in your stomach weaknesses. That's all grades of spiritual, mental, emotional weaknesses. Anybody got any spiritual, mental, emotional weaknesses in your body and in your mind? In reproaches, people talking about you, won't be around you. In necessities, those things I need that I really can't afford because I'm taking care of you, God. In persecutions, that's when you feel like you're being chased and being hunted down. And distresses, you just don't know what to do. Your insides are about to fall apart because of what's happening around you. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. For Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Stretch forth your hands this way. Ask God for a special touch. Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that you're alive and well on the throne. Father, we know, God, that you're doing all things for us, God, although we can't tell at the time, although we can't see at the time what's going on. We can't tell at the moment while the smoke is flying around, while the bullets are grazing by our head. We can't see and understand and know what you are doing in our midst. I thank you right now, Lord, for touching and anointing us in a very powerful way, letting this day, God, be a day that will remind us that we did receive a gift in this service, and that gift was some peace, some much needed peace that we could not find on our own. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we praise your name. And the church said, amen. On the way down, shake somebody's hand and say, praise God, we're here. Now, I want to read another version of this scripture right here. At first, I didn't think it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. Three times I did it. He told me, let's see here. Here, let's get a little further up here. Let's see here. Praise God. I love it when the plan comes together the wrong way. Okay. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous. I'd still be speaking plain truth in the way, but I'll spare you. I do not want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool that you encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so because I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap. Let's let it sink in for a minute. How many here got some things said? If I didn't have this problem, I could be doing better for you. I say it all the time. You know, Lord, if I could sing better, Lord, if I could preach better, Lord, if I could understand better, Lord, blah, 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 if I had this, Lord, if I weren't this way. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Wow. I just can't read that enough. Some of y'all right now, I hope the bell's ringing in your head. The lights are coming on. You're starting to think you're going to start seeing things differently, all right? So I wouldn't get a big hit. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. When he, in fact, did what he did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Oh, wow. It's something. It's powerful. It's just powerful. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, and breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Wow. That's amazing. Totally, totally amazing. Well, here you go. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, right? And oh, let me go ahead. Oh, I forgot this. Look at this. This is another version of Isaiah 66:9. I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. The actual King James says, am I bring you to birth and then close up the womb? Am I going to put you in a position where you can actually do something for me and then stop it? I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born, says the Lord. Amen. So we're going to talk today for just a few minutes on, or hopefully for a few minutes, amen, turning our pains into praises. Amen. So now, Paul had this thorn in the flesh, right? But God was teaching him something. You see, our God deals in exchange. It's always an exchange. When God gives you something, you give him something, and vice versa. It's always a two-way communication. Amen? So look, he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God turns our brokenness into beauty. Have you felt broken lately? You might look in the mirror and see a broken person. God looks in the mirror and sees beauty. Wow. You may be feeling like you're the smallest worm on the earth, and God looks at you and sees an eagle. You may be thinking that you're the least one that should be doing anything for God, and God's saying, you're the one I want the most. Let's just tell you something about Paul. Paul was the number one enemy of the church. Paul was hated by everybody, and even his own religious people hated him. He walked around, he caused many people, many lives to be done away with. Matter of fact, he would get people to lie. He would get some people and put them under such burden of pain that they would lie on somebody else so he could get the verdict, so he could go and tear up their houses, tear up everything, and kill them. Because of Paul, there was Christians that were put in the arena, and their arms were tied to one chariot, and their arms tied to another chariot. And the horses would be set, go, and pull those Christians apart. Because of Paul, there was guys that would go in the arena all by themselves, Christians, and have to fight 4, 5, or 6 hungry lions. And you know how that ended up. Because of all this, Paul was known, even when he got saved, God's own special army, the apostles, they wanted nothing to do with him. Barnabas had to come in and take him. The apostles didn't want anything to do with him because they did not trust this man. This had been a bad, bad dude. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody, he says he was the worst of sinners. I don't think anybody in here can match what he did. I don't. We can't match what Jesus did on the cross, and we can't match what Paul did when he was in charge and in large. And so God takes your brokenness, and he makes beauty out of it. I guarantee you there's going to be a time where you're going to look back and say, God, thank you so much. Because of this, I feel relieved. I've got God's presence. Well, come on there. Where you at? There you go. All right. Let's try it this way. There we go. We're going backwards. Let's go forward. There you go. Thorn in the flesh. I did a lot of reading about the thorn in the flesh over the years because this is what God gave me when I was ready to quit. Now, finally, let me just tell you what happened. I was in the woods, and I said, God, I go to the woods to pray every day. And I was in the woods praying, and I said, God, if this is the way you treat your people, then I want no part of it. Go ahead and consider this my resignation from the ministry. Consider this my resignation from Christianity. I rather not talk to you anymore. I did that. And I started walking to the house, and I felt this little prompting to go check the mail. So I went and checked the mail, and there was a tape, a preaching tape. As far as I know, I didn't even order it. It's in the mail. So I take it and throw it in the front seat of my car. I was working second shift. So I get in my car to go to work, and I said, well, here's a tape. I just want to listen to it, see what it's got to say. And I put it in. And when I put it in, the man said, there was a time that things got so heavy on me that I told God I quit. I kid you not. That's what the tape said. I said, well, did you ever feel like not talking to him again? He said, matter of fact, I said, God, don't even talk to me anymore. I went, whoa. And so I said, I better listen to this guy. And so as I started listening to him, he said, well, God showed me what he was doing is he had me in the pressure cooker because he knew I'd already climbed up very high in him, but I couldn't get any higher until I got in the pressure cooker, until I got hit hard. Before I got hit hard and got hit and got put on the grinding wheel, I could not grow anymore. So God's way of making me grow was not by giving me everything, but was by letting everything come on me. He says, I'm glad God did that. And I said, okay, God, I pull back my resignation. I don't quit. I'll keep talking to you, but it still hurts. And so I kept on working for God, never stopped. But over the next couple of months, God started showing me something. I started reading about this. This is the scripture. Paul's thorn in the flesh. As I began to study Paul's thorn in the flesh, I began to watch all these assumptions of what it was. In Galatians, it says, see how large a letter I write with my own hands. Paul had a slave that would stay outside, and this slave would do all the writing for Paul. So when he was in jail, and so this time he's writing to the Galatians, he's writing with his own hand. And the reason he's writing with his own hands is because he's angry at the Galatians because they're backing down on Christianity and trying to get religious, back into religion. And so he's angry, and he's writing to the Galatians, and he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. Look at here. And he even told us that some of y'all love me so much that you'd even pluck your eyes out and give them to me. So in my own mind, I would say his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. But then there are some of these guys I read behind said, well, his problem was it was women. That he had a woman in every port. I didn't see that anywhere. But I did see about the eyes. Then there was somebody talking about, well, he had to put up with in his mind every day as he's trying to help the church. In his mind, he kept hearing about how bad he had been. And Satan took his past and beat him up with his past while he was trying to work for God in the present to keep him from having the future. Ding, 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 ding. Beat him up with his past to keep him from having the present and stopping the future. And so whatever it was, he never said what his thing was. And the reason is because if one of us had the same thing that he had, then we could actually get haughty-minded and say ourselves, well, I got the same thorn Paul had. How do you expect me to do what I said to do? So Paul has never, ever revealed what his thorn in the flesh was. You know, Jesus never wrote anything. The only time it records him writing was one time when he was writing in the ground when that woman was being stoned. Because if we'd had Jesus' writings, we would hold that and never listen to anything else. Say that one little piece of paper. Don't know where they buried Moses, because they would have taken Moses and made him a god, made his grave a god. So again, God a lot of times leaves things out, not so that it's a mystery to us that we can't understand it, but that we actually can understand it better. By not knowing what the thorn is, just knowing that, watch this. Here it is, watch this. Here what it is. This is exactly what it says. It's scallop. How many's ever opened up a scallop shell, got hit by a scallop? All right, scallop or scallop or scallope. What it means is actually a pointed thing. That's what it means. And so here's this pointed thing. A matter of fact, here's what it does. This is the Hebrew and the Greek all together here. Watch this. It is a bodily annoyance or disability. It's a pain that bothers us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. There's not a person in here that doesn't fall in one of those categories. If you tell me you don't fall in any of those categories, I'll tell you then you're not getting close enough to God. God did that for a purpose. Amen? So here he is. He does this thing. Paul prayed that his thorn be taken away, but God responded, let the pain remain. Paul is good for you. I remember training when I was being a football coach with DC and Daniel. And they said, Daddy, we had enough. And I said, I ain't your dad now. I'm your coach. Get back down here with some more. And he goes, Daddy, you know I can't take it. I said, I know you can't take it, but you will when you get through this. Get down here and do it again. And he goes, Daddy, I'm your son. I said, no, you're my player right now. I'm your coach. Now do what I said. Give me another one. Give me some more laps. Whatever it was. Do something. Why? Because I knew there was more in him or in them than they were giving me. And so because there was more in them than they were giving me, then I had to challenge them. And so if you think about a thorn in the flesh, it's not an insult. It's a challenge from God. Wow. There's a challenge. You know, in Vietnam, they had something called punji sticks. It's this pointed thing. It also refers to over in Vietnam when they had punji sticks. They would dig holes in the ground, and then they would put these punji sticks. These punji sticks would be in the ground. They would have real sharp points on them, and they have poison on them. And as a booby trap, some of the guys would walk around, they would fall in this hole, and they would get jabbed with these, impaled with these punji sticks. Some of these guys, it would actually kill them, and others, it would just make them wish they were dead. I even read one place where a guy got stuck with a bungee stick and begged his comrades to kill him. It was in so much pain. The Romans did the same thing. How many of you ever watched the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson? You remember when they brought the horses and started charging them, they reached down and they pulled up bungee sticks. And they stopped the advancement of the enemy. That's what's going on. If you've got a thorn in the flesh today, that's what's happening. You're advancing and Satan's pulling up the bungee sticks, the thorn in the flesh. He wants to keep you from coming forward. But God says, I'm going to use it to make something beautiful out of these people. So now, let's go a little further here. This is a Christmas gift. Some of y'all going, I don't want to have any more presents from you then. He's going through this thing. He says, God, you got to help me. God, this is not looking good. And he says, my grace. It's sufficient. But God, I hate feeling this way. He said, my grace is sufficient. But God, I don't want to keep hurting like this. He said, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means literally, watch this. The word sufficient means to raise a barrier, to raise a shield. It means to defend. It means to be more than enough and to make you more than enough to meet the challenge. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, that's what he's talking about. He's raising the shield. Can you imagine how it would be when you feel the heat on? Can you imagine how the heat would be if you had not had God hold him back? There's some kind of medicine that I take, and when I found out I had some bursitis and arthritis, it started giving me this little medicine and a little bitty pill, and I started taking it, and I said, well, I haven't felt a whole lot of difference. I'm still hurting in my joints, And they said, well, this is the highest dose I can give you. Anything else is going to have to be narcotics. I said, I'm not taking any narcotics. So then I started taking this other stuff, glucosamine, and it actually started helping, but there's still pains there. But what I do is every now and then I may run out before I go get a new bottle. I may go 3 or 4 or 5 days without it, thinking that it didn't do any good. But try going 3 or 4 days without it. And you'll think, well, you know what? I didn't think it was doing any good, but now I know it was definitely doing some good. So again, you may not think God's grace is helping you, but can you imagine what it would be like in this world without it? Can you imagine going, oh God, I need help? He's not there. God, I need your hand. He's not there. Can you imagine going through some of the things you've been through lately, some of the most horrible things? And some of y'all have no idea what the other ones are going through, and I don't either. Some of you I do know because I was there with you, and some I don't know because I have no idea. But all this stuff people have been going through, the horrible stuff that they've been going through and needing God to step into the plate. Can you imagine what it would be like if God had just said, I don't know who you are. Don't come talking to me. So, my grace is sufficient. Watch this. Romans 8 and 18. This is in modern English. The pain that you've been feeling can't compare it to the joy that's coming. The pain you're feeling, that thorn in the flesh, that scallop, is nothing compared to the joy that is coming. We've been enduring for a night, but joy, what comes in the morning? So Paul learned that God can turn our praises or our pains into praises. So we're going to learn this today. This is what we're talking about today. We want God to transform our thorns of pain into horns of praise. How many want your thorns to be turned into horns of praise? I know I do. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to talk about, there's a few steps you got to undergo. So here we go. We're going to talk about our steps, and then we're going to move right on out. How God transforms our pain and something special. So here we go. Get ready. Number one, here's what you got to do. If you want that pain to be praised, number one, how many's ever said that? Where you at, God? I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't see you. I think you're not even talking to me. I have no idea where you're at, God. Where are you? I'm praying. I feel like I'm throwing it up to a wall and it's coming back down on top of me. I feel like the walls of whatever this thorn is closing in on me and closing in on me, and all I can think about is I'm getting ready to die. Where are you, God? Here's your answer in your thorn. Watch this. First, accept the presence of your pain. And to keep me from being puffed up too much, elated by the exceeding greatness or preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. Wow. You see, listen carefully, because this I'm talking to you today too. Watch this. Paul's pain was not an offer. God didn't say, well, Paul, since you've been doing so good and since you've been working so hard for me and you're no longer killing people, now you're seeing people in and the Lord, and the world is changing because of your ministry, how about I give you a little hurt to go with this? Did he ask him? No, it wasn't an offer. It was given. God gave it. And if God gave it, it had to be good. This pain is good? Yes, this pain is good. Because this pain keeps you, we're going to talk about it. Watch this. This is so awesome. Hopefully after this, you're going to feel a whole lot different about all the things that you may have been going through lately. Watch this. We are comfort-oriented. We are success-driven. And so we view the presence of pain and problems to be unwanted, let alone needed ingredients of life. I hear it all the time. Well, if you're serving God, you won't have any problems. If you're serving God, everything's going to be hunky-dory. If you're serving God, everything's going to look good. No. Ask Paul. Go in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and look through it at the heroes of faith. And you might see the crypt note says they had a problem, they prayed, and God fixed it. I said, that's awesome. But then you look and see some of them took 20 years for the promise to come to pass. Others, they had to go through a lot of pain to get the promise to come to pass. And some places in Hebrews 11 said they didn't even accept deliverance and they died. So watch this. It said some even lived in caves. So here we go. Let's get it. A gem, I love this. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a man perfected without trial. Smooth water makes a very unskilled sailor. But a sailor keeps going through it over and over and over again, they get so skilled. Matter of fact, somebody that's never been through anything, I remember I've told you this before, but Daniel said over in Afghanistan, when they sent new guys over, he would beg them not to put in with him. He said, because when you got into action, you needed somebody that you knew would stand by you and wouldn't drop the ball, and wouldn't run, and wouldn't get scared and go the other way. You wanted somebody that had your back. When you've gone through something, you know what it's like, and you can have somebody's back. Amen? So, accept the presence of your pains. Watch this. This is so cool. Here's my first thing about pain. Listen carefully. Pain keeps our feet on the ground. Our knees on the floor, too. But pain keeps us our feet on the ground to keep me from becoming conceited. It means to be above measure. It means to have an improper view of yourself, to lose focus of what's important. So it protects, prevents us, and it protects us from an implosion. I've seen some young preachers. They're coming up in the ranks, and I helped train them, and I watched them, and they went from being so timid and feeling so inferior, and kept working with them, and said, watch this, God's got this, you go ahead, and then after a while, I've seen this happen on more than one occasion, then all of a sudden now they start filling their Cheerios, and then they don't need anybody else anymore. It's bad. I always like to give young ministers a chance, and I was at Benson, and obviously somebody had to put a bad taste in one of these preachers' mouths. Benson was fine. It had the same troubles like anybody else, but it was fine. And this young preacher come up that his uncle had been a pastor there. His uncle got killed in a car wreck. Then the next pastor came, and I came after that pastor. But his uncle was killed in a car wreck. Matter of fact, they went to the scene, and when they went to pick him up, the rescue boys, his uncle said, please don't touch me. The angels are coming for me as we speak. And he died with a smile on his face right there on the side. But this young man came to me, I thought because his uncle had been there, I might could help him open up some doors, you know, whatever. He came to me at camp meeting and says, "Hey, Brother Lynn, you think I could, you know, y'all have heard of Jensen Franklin. Some of Jensen Franklin's people. And I knew Jensen Franklin when he was down here. All right. And so he comes up and says, "Can you think I could get me a chance to do a revival at your church?" And I said, and I just waited for a minute. And I said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Because I know what those people need, and I got a message, and when I get through with them, they won't know what in the world hit them. I said, "Never mind, we don't need you." You see, the big head got in his way. So because pain keeps my feet on the ground, and I don't get to think about myself as some big whopper, whooper, duper, whooper, or I think I'm somebody I'm not. Watch this. Pain, there's something that pain will do for you that nothing else will do. Watch this. Pain becomes an eye-opener. I was sitting there singing a while ago. You know, it's amazing to me. We were singing Amazing Grace, and I began to think, I go to several Alzheimer's units, and I talk to people with Alzheimer's every day, including my mother-in-law, and I can go and I bring my guitar and I sing, and sometimes I ask them, do they have any requests? And a lot of people have already forgotten the songs. They've actually just forgot all of them. I get them to start playing. They look like, and the people I know them personally. I know that they knew that song. They even led praise and worship. And now they don't even remember the words. But without any prodding, the one song that everybody in all the Alzheimer's units remember, the one song, guess what? Amazing Grace. It's powerful. I can sing it. And come back and sing a song and sing it again. They won't even, some of them, no, I'm not being funny. They wouldn't even know that I sang it to begin with. But I said, what y'all want to hear? Immediately, Amazing Grace. Even in Alzheimer's, the person's still feeling the tug of God's grace on their body. So it's an eye opener. But also, it opens my eyes to other people that are hurting around here. Now I can't go up and say, well, if you just do one, two, or three, these three steps, you'll be delivered and everything will be fine. You can walk around and have no problems. Anybody ever had told you that? Tell them, live in the real world and come tell me that. Okay, well, so it's God's tool actually to protect us. Well, praise God, I must be a bad dude because he got to protect me from a lot of stuff. Yeah. Isn't that something? So now look, so I see this. Again, it keeps our feet on the ground. Here's a good one. Let's see what this slide is. What's that? DC told me the other day that he bought an indestructible hammer. 20 minutes on the job, the guy came up to him with a broken handle on it. DC said he went out and said, what genius just broke an indestructible hammer? And the guy, he said, you ain't going to fire me, boss. Or he said, no, I ain't going to fire you. I want you with me in case somebody attacks me. You kill him. So watch this. Now let's keep our feet on the ground. Watch this. Pain keeps our faith on the grind, on the grindstone. What's this? A messenger of Satan to torment me. Well, you could have done better. You should have. You should have, could have, would have. Should have, could have, would have. If this never happened to you, then you wouldn't be like this. If you were doing better, you wouldn't have this pain. Blah, 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 blah. You know what it does? You need to let it just drive you away from God like I started 2 years ago. Or instead, you can let it drive you to God. Watch this. I love it. This is so powerful. Buffet means to torment. It means to strike with the fist. So you got a messenger of Satan actually striking you with the fist. But here's what it says. What it was telling was he actually did this to keep Paul on the anvil, on God's anvil. I want you on the anvil. I've got to shape you. I've got to fix you. You ever watch a blacksmith? A blacksmith when he's working, or a guy doing bottles, either one, they got to get intense heat going so they can either form glass out of that rock or they can either take that cruel steel and make something special out of it. So watch this. With that in mind, I want you to think about something and get ready to tell you a little story. One good reason to simply accept our pains is they sharpen our faith and they help us to conquer the most dreadful trials in our life. Pain is God's tool to perfect us. First, pain prevents us. And then it protects us. Watch this. I told about this Tuesday night. In the early 1900s, the codfish was the number one fish. People loved codfish. They were down south, and so they had to take it and ship it up north. But when they would take the codfish, they would clean it and ship it up north and sell it as fresh fish, freshly killed. The fish would have a very bad taste to it, and it would be soft and would fall apart. And they said, we can't sell fish like this. We need something a little better. Can't you send us live ones? So as they started sending live codfish, you see them now, you see all these trucks going down the road now with those big old tanks that tells you what kind of fish are in the tanks for fish farms and for other things. Well, they come up with this idea to have a big old tank on the back of a truck, and they put codfish in it. And they sent it up to the north. Guess what? It was still soft, and it still had a bad taste to it because it was not moving. It was not kept moving. It was just enjoying the ride. So one of the guys had a brilliant idea. He said, the codfish only has one enemy, and that's the catfish. So let's put a catfish in the tank with all those codfish and ship it up north. And so he took the catfish, stuck it in the tank, and he's trying to eat those codfish. Those codfish are trying to keep from being eaten. And all the way from down south up to that north, in those few hours they had to drive, guess what? Those codfish now, when they come there, they tasted good. They were crisp. They were ready to go because they had been swimming and trying to protect their own life while they were going from Florida up north. Matter of fact, they had good tasting fish, all because of a catfish. Some of y'all in here got to understand something. There's somebody in your life that's annoying you to no end. There's somebody or something that's annoying you to no end, driving you up the wall. You're telling God, please remove this person from me. Please remove this thing from me. Not understanding is you're a codfish and that person is your catfish. That catfish is keeping you alive and vibrant, keeping you on your knees praying, keeping you sharp in the spirit, keeping you sharp in the listening to the message of God. You're saying, God, please remove this person. And God's saying, it's your catfish. There was a guy down in Benson, talking about catfish. A guy in Benson had three catfish tanks. He said, come on, boys, get y'all some catfish for supper. I never fished catfish out of a tank. It was the aerator tank where he was raising them. He was raising them and selling them, raising them and selling them. Sort of like that pond out there by Possum Track. And so I got there, and DC Dan said, we got to get some catfish. Watch this. Every lure I threw in there was gone. They ate everything I had. They would have eaten the pole. And I said, I'd hate to fall in there. I thought they were piranhas. Are you sure they ain't piranhas? I emptied out my box and finally got two catfish, big enough to go home and cook. Some of y'all have emptied out your tackle box and said, God, I just can't take it anymore. And God says, I sent this thorn in your flesh to keep you ready and to build you for what's coming. Sometimes the people are sandpaper. God uses them to build or to rub off the rough edges off of you. So first, accept the presence of pain. Next. Come on. The Lord spoke to me last night and said, get you some batteries. And I said, I will, Lord. And then forgot. If you don't know my pain, you'll never understand my praise. That's powerful. If you don't know what I've been going through, you have no idea why I get so happy when I think about the Lord. So watch this. Here it goes. I appreciate the essence of your pain. He said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. I love this question I just asked. What's this? How can a sane person appreciate pain? Doesn't make sense, does it? But here's what Paul was saying. Watch this. This is so awesome. Come on, battery. Last just a little bit longer. Paul was saying, boast all the more gladly about our weaknesses, our infirmities. Watch this. These infirmities, here's a little deeper into the Greek. Infirmities equals weakness, corruption, and pain. Weakness, corruption, and pain. He said, I'm glad that I've got this because now my focus has been changed. Wow, isn't that awesome? I'm getting ready to close. I told you this is going to be a short gift that's going to last a long time. Amen. Get ready. We're getting close to the end. We're winding down. This battery will help me wind down. Get ready. I'm not through with that one yet. I want to keep on tugging on that one. Pain is a projection of Christ or of a Christian's gladness. I will boast all the more gladly. The harder it gets for me, the more I'm going to praise Him. That ain't how we do it, is it? The easier it gets, the more we praise Him. God's economy, the harder it gets, the more you should praise Him. The tougher it is, praise Him. I will boast the more gladly. So watch this. Boast all the more means to rejoice to the highest degree. Our rejoicing becomes an invitation for God to set up on us. Pain is God's workshop of joy. Pain is a platform for Christ's greatness. I'm getting ready to get on through this. He says, watch this. Because when I do, Christ rests on me. That word rest means to build a tent. It means to be working within. It means to be giving help. The power of Christ is our fortress that's built in. So in that, watch this. Pain is God's workshop for peace. Here we go. Last one. So I hit the next set of seven slides. No, it's the last one. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I love it. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, and hardships, and persecutions, difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The best result of pain is refined character. I remember working at Rose's while I was going to college. And somehow or another, when I worked at Rose's, that big old Rose's in Washington, somehow or another, out of clear blue sky, one day I come in, and the head man, the manager of the store, says, David, I want this done. Handle it. It's okay. So I went and told the people. He said, why are you telling us to do this? I said, that's what the man told me. He told me to tell you. The next day, David, I want this done. Handle it. David, I want this done. Handle it. I finally went to the guy and said, why are you telling us what to do? I said, I have no idea. The man just told me to tell you to do it. So finally they come up and said, we made you stock manager. Didn't you get notice? And then when anything had to be put together, they said, David, you need to go back in the back and put it together. So I had to read all those directions, put all that stuff together. And I put stuff together all the time. I'm out there. Anything that was put together at Rose's, if you got stuff in the back when I was 17, 18, 19 years old, you got anything at Rose's, it should have been perfect. If it weren't, they had to ship it in from another Rose's. It weren't there. And I kept saying, God, why? Why is all this happening? I don't have time for this. I'm trying to go to school. I'm trying to work. I'm working two jobs. I'm working at a TV shop. I'm working here. And I'm doing two jobs. I ain't got time for all this. Now I'm in charge of all this to tell everybody everything. I got to put everything together. And it hit me the other night. I was putting stuff together at the house. I looked over at Linda and I said, you know, I didn't understand it when I was going through it. It actually aggravated me. And I felt kind of taken advantage of. I said, but every job I had after that, I got put in charge of people, and I had to put stuff together. Other, it was bicycles and tricycles and games at Rose's. Here, it was supervising the construction of million-dollar equipment, learning how to operate the computers and teaching everybody else how. See, God was showing me. God was teaching me. God was training me along the way. Everything you go through, you think it may be for nothing. No, you're going to use it again later, just in a different way. Amen? So just remember this. Remember, look. This is really awesome, too. Just to know that this is the perfect message for today. As I was writing this, I was sitting on the couch last night, and as I was typing this, phrases coming up. We had the TV on music because Linda was doing her test, and I was doing this, and so we had music. And it puts up little things across the screen from time to time. And Bethany reads this out loud while I'm typing. I thought Bethany was reading my mind to start with. I said, well, that can't be. At the same time I was writing it, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. We get that mixed up. Something happens to us and we throw it into 90%. No, it's still 10%. Whatever happens to you, it's only 10%. 90% is how you respond to it. And a lot of times if you respond to it in the right way, you can either lessen a trial, weaken a trial, or give a trial more strength in your response to the trial. So, here we go. Ready? Get ready to close. I told you I was. Our pain enhances our commitment, our contentment. Amen? I delight in weaknesses. That word delight, here it goes. That word delight means to be willing and to take pleasure. That word again, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Watch this. When I'm weak, when I have impotency and unable to do anything. I'm just totally zapped. So yeah. When I can't do anything at all, I'm so zapped by this thorn in my flesh, I feel like I can't put one foot in front of another. Then I feel strength, the ability to do anything. God uses pain as a measure of faith. When I'm stripped of my human strength, then I can do some great and mighty things. When you're stripped of your human strength, and that's what God is doing. Remember telling you about the rose bushes in the church yard? We had some rose, maybe not rose bushes. I'm not good on what kind of bushes they were. But we had these bushes when I was pastoring in Benson. We had about 40 bushes all the way around the front of the church, the side of the church, around the Sunday school. We had about 40 bushes. And they all looked terrible. Every year somebody comes through and try to cut the dead out of them. And so not only did they still have dead stuff growing in them, but at the same time you had big old holes cut in them and you couldn't even do anything, any kind of nice look to the bush because it had dead spots all in it. It kind of terrible. And I was sitting there one Saturday working on my sermon in the office, and the guy comes up and says, "Pastor," I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Let me fix those bushes for you so they'll be very pretty next year. They'll be awesome." I said, "Sure." He says, "I got the cure." I said, I trust you. Go ahead." I'm in there working, and all of a sudden I hear, "Vroom, vroom, 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 vroom." I heard, "Ring, ring, 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 ring." I said, "Is that a chainsaw?" And I said, "We don't have any trees." "Ring, ring, 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 ring." I said, "Our neighbor don't have any big trees." "Well, who's cutting wood? They don't even burn. We don't burn wood at the church. Who's cutting wood?" So I get up and walk around, and I see that guy that told me he was going to fix all these bushes with a chainsaw in his hand. He'd cut them down to the ground. He had cut 3/4 of them down before I went out to check on him. I walked out and said, "Michael, what have you done?" He said, "I fixed your bushes." I said, "I could have done that. We could have just tore them up with an axe." He says, "No, you don't understand, Pastor. I know what I'm doing." I said, "I hope so. We got church tomorrow. They can come and say, 'Where's our bushes?'" He said, "Trust me." He said, "I know the kind of bush this is. I'm cutting it down. It gets rid of all." He said, "Look at the roots. They're all healthy. Everything's healthy." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, up here, they're not healthy. Down here, they are." So I had to cut them down to where they were healthy and give them a chance to do it again. The next year, we had pretty bushes. They didn't have any death. Didn't have any signs of death. And they're all beautiful. We could shape around the way we want to with them. When he was doing it, I thought he had lost his ever-loving mind. And then all he had to say was, "The pastor said I could do it." He didn't tell me he was going to cut him down. He just said, "I'll fix him. Just let me handle it." That's how he always said, "Just let me handle it." "Okay, you handle it. I got this." "All right, you got it." And then he cuts them all down. You see, this is my favorite slide of all. There you go. BJ, come on up here, buddy. Where's Brenda? Brenda here too. Brenda, come on up here. Both of y'all. Y'all put something on us together. Y'all throw down together. We had the dueling pianos this morning. Not the dueling. No, not dueling. In harmony. Everybody stand. One more time, I want to read this to you. "Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. So what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.' Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was the case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness." Wow. On my weakness, on my pain, on my corruptness, on whatever, it was there. My limitations, there was the gift of that thorn. The gift of that thorn. Wow. God is so awesome. I thank Him that He loves me enough to put a catfish in my tank. I thank Him that He loves me enough to come out and cut all my bushes down so they can grow back up the way they should. I appreciate it that everything He allows helps. It doesn't hurt. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. On everybody that will, we'll just stay at our seat for a moment. If your head bowed and your eye closed, I want to show our hands. If you never thought of your thorn as a gift, would you just raise that hand? I never thought of it as a gift. By reading this, you see, not my words, it's His words. It's a gift. It keeps us moving in the direction He wants us moving in. Now, raise your hands now if you can say, now I've learned and I appreciate the gift. Can you raise that hand? Hands everywhere. Together, let's say this. Lord, y'all say this with me. Lord, I thank You that You love me enough to not let me remain as I am, but to continually grow. I thank You, God, for the gift of the thorn. And because of it, I'm a better person. I thank You for it, Lord. Let me accept this gift and move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have a need, you got another reason to pray, come on up here. Come on up here and pray. The altars are open. Thank You, Father. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. God, You're awesome. God, You're awesome. I thank You for the catfish in my life. I thank You for the catfish in my life. They're not there to kill me. They're there to strengthen me. And I thank You for it, Lord. I thank You, God, for the infirmity. I thank You, God, even for the pain. Because it puts me where You want me. Lord, it puts me where You want me. And it keeps me strong. Thank You, Father. Beautiful. That is so beautiful. Thank You, Father. Thank You for that gift. Thank You for that gift. Grace fills all the gaps. Grace fills my gaps. Grace fills my gaps. Grace is my bridge. My grace, according to God, His grace is sufficient for me. Thank You, Lord.
I wanted to ask y'all to be playing. I go to prison ministry at Eastern Correctional, and Friday night we went, and there was some ladies there that are going to be getting out. One was getting out today, and some others getting out in the next 2 weeks, and they're worried about what their families are going to say, do, and how they're going to react, how their children are going to react, and What's going to happen to them? They need our prayers. These are precious ladies that have come to love. We had 102 in the meeting Friday night. And they've changed so many things in there that we weren't able to have the Christmas party for them. But you know what? That didn't matter to them. They were just happy we were there. So please be praying for these ladies. There's other men. There's men in prison. They're going to be going home. They need our prayers. Thank y'all.
God is awesome. Y'all go home and think about your gift and thank God for it. I guarantee you, if you see it in a different light, I told the church about this. Last Monday night, a friend of mine was taken to the emergency room with bowel blockage. And I was asked to pray for him. I said, okay, I'll pray for him. And I was going to go see him that afternoon, but I forgot. So I'm sitting in my office. Not office, I'm sitting in the living room doing a nine-page paper. Mom doing his nine-page paper. Linda looks over me and says, honey, did you go see your friend? I said, oh, no. So I text him. And when I text him, I said, still in the hospital? He said, yes. I said, what room are you in? He said, 329. I said, I'll be right there. Only a mile from there. I told Linda, I said, I'll be right back. We'll take a minute and go back to work. I get my car. I drive to Beaufort County Hospital. I get up on the third floor, and it hits me. 329 is the maternity ward. And so I text him again. I said, are you in Beaufort County or Pitt County? He says, I'm in Pitt County. I said, well, I can't go tonight, but I'll see you, buddy, but I'll be praying for you. And I gave him my diagnosis. He said, thank you, Dr. Linton. Something to do with he's just meanness, okay? On the way down, I said, Lord, this is a wasted trip, and the Holy Spirit's put right in my heart. I said, no, it isn't. He's not the one you came to see. I walk downstairs. I don't see anybody. As I'm walking across the parking lot, there's a person as far as from me to the door back there, and in just a brief light, I saw his face. He worked there. I saw his face and I saw his countenance like I've never seen it before. He walked over toward me, and so I walked over toward him, and I said, what's up? He said, you ain't got time for me. I said, yeah, dude, what's up? And he started talking to me, and this awesome man who's done some awesome things said, God don't hear me anymore. He said, I asked God to help me, and he hasn't listened. He said, I need some help with this problem, and I don't know what to do. And I said, can I tell you something? That's why I said, God did hear your prayer. He said, how do you know that? I said, because I weren't supposed to be here tonight. And I said, after I went upstairs to see somebody in the maternity ward that weren't a woman, I realized I was in the wrong place, but the Holy Spirit told me I was here for somebody else, and that's you. And he started crying, and I said, you're looking at this all wrong. He told us, God, you're looking all wrong. You got to change the way you look at it. If you change the way you look at it, it'll change your behavior. It'll change your countenance, everything. And, of course, he got called in the hospital. So he went to the hospital. So later he texts back and says, how can you say that God was listening to me? And I explained it one more time. He said, okay, what about what you told me? I said, you ain't got to do what I said. I said, I just gave you a different perspective. But if you want to be able to breathe tonight, try it. So now he knows God did hear his prayer. Don't worry about the catfish in your life. They're there for a purpose. Don't get a fishing rod and say, God, help me get them out of the pond. Just let them do their thing. Thank God for your thorns. I love roses. Can't smell them. They tear me up. I cry every time I get around them, not because they tear me up emotionally. I can't breathe around them, but I love the way they look. I just don't like grabbing those thorns. You can complain that roses have thorn bushes or thorns, or you can rejoice that thorns have roses. I choose to rejoice that thorns have roses. My thorn has got a rose. I know it does. I ain't seen it, but it's there. Your thorn's got some roses, if you could just know, through faith. God is awesome. All the time.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord.